Good to be here. You know, we knew payback was coming, and so, you know, we do want to say we really appreciate your ministry that has been over a lot of times. William was over, was it last or a couple Sundays ago, and different ones have. We really appreciate that and the support that we feel from you. Lord bless you for that. Also, greetings to you from our church. Welcome any of you to visit there anytime you get over there or want to come over. Certainly welcome. A little quote from Andrew Murray. Little of the word with little prayer is death to the spiritual life. Much of the word with little prayer gives a sickly life. Much prayer with little of the word gives more life but without steadfastness. A full measure of the word and prayer each day gives a healthy and powerful life. I'd like to talk about prayer this morning. It's something that I think we all grew up doing. And a couple Sundays ago, I talked about the importance of reading the word and listening to the word. And then I talked about prayer as well. So this is something that I've shared over there, and you know, it's really hard to pray. I guess it's easy to say a prayer, but maybe it's hard to really pray. And what I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about prayer, and then look at the first verse in the Lord's Prayer, and look at what Jesus said in that. First of all, what is prayer? You know, you don't have to be a Christian to pray. And there's a lot of prayers that are been to, if you think about the Old Testament, I mean, you just think about the worshipers of Baal. I mean, very fervent, sincere prayer people. One thing that they would do, you know, if you think about those 450 prophets that were trying to call down fire, it says they cut themselves. They were desperate to be heard. And there's sun worshipers, there's all kinds of religions. I think man is something about us that we know there's somebody bigger than us. There's somebody that we need to pray to. And as Christians, we know that, but I think all of man has that need inside. You know, I was reading a story about Leonid Brezhnev, not sure how you say that. He was a former communist Soviet leader. He died in 1982, and George Bush was the vice president. He was there for the funeral. And as the casket was going by the family, his wife, his widow, reached out and did the sign of the cross on her husband's dead body. And in a place where you were not supposed to believe in God, we're in a place where, if anything, you know, we don't need God. We are an atheistic country. She was still hoping he was wrong, hoping that there was maybe some kind of mercy for him, and hoping that there is something farther, more than just this life. And I think, you know, people tend to pray when we're in trouble, in an accident, in there's hard time, there's a death, there's trouble. We pray, and even non-Christians pray then. But what about when life is easy or life is normal? In the Old Testament, the Israelites, they sure went up and down in that whole cycle of when life was good, they forgot about God, they forgot about praying. Then they would go into captivity and they would see their need of God and they would pray. Well, as Christians, I don't think we want to get into that. So how do we believe that God cares about us? We believe that He is with us. That verse or that song, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." I think He wants us to ask Him. I think He wants us to seek Him. And He is a mighty God. And yet we can kind of ignore Him sometimes. And this thing about prayer is sure for me. Tell you what, it's easy to do a 30-second prayer, but how much of a prayer person am I? And I'm not that good at it. I'd like to look a little bit about what Jesus taught about prayer. And one of the first things I thought was Luke 18. If you want to turn to that, Luke 18, 9 to 14. And you read about the publican and the sinner, or the publican and the Pharisee. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So that Pharisee, he had prayer figured out. I mean, he had a specific time, he had a schedule, he had, he had it really figured out, and yet the Lord says that he was not justified. This publican who was sincere and who saw his need, who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, this man went to his house justified. Well, there's sure a lot of value in prayer, in more than just a one-sentence prayer. But I think the Lord is looking for sincerity, probably more than anything. And if you think about it, in your relationship with people, you're looking for sincerity too. You want someone to be real. You want someone to, you're not that interested in a long spiel that isn't really from the heart. And I think it's the same with God. He wants our sincerity. He wants something real. If it's 30 seconds or if it's 30 minutes, something that is real. We could sure look at some prayer warriors in the Bible, but I want to look at a little bit of what Jesus spent time praying. Mark 1, verse 35. And I don't know how much time he spent praying, but we read of different times when he spent significant amount of time praying, I believe. Mark 1:35. He prayed in the early morning. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He prayed in the evening, Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. That was just after he fed the 5,000. Huge crowd, huge. I mean, everyone was probably amazed at what had happened. He didn't go hang out with the disciples. He says he went away by himself and prayed. We read different times when he withdrew from the crowd. Luke 5:16 is another time. Luke 5, verse 16. Well, actually, I'll read 15 and 16. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Was it different for Jesus to pray than it is for us? If you think about that, what was different about it? I would say he knew God in a way none of us do. And for him to go away and pray, I think it still took discipline. It wasn't easy to get up early or to pray all night. But there was something real about his relationship with the Father. And I think That's where we wanna grow. That's where we wanna get to, or try to go there. He prayed all night. I want to look in Luke 6. That was right before he chose the 12 disciples. Time of special need, a special time of prayer. Luke 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And then he called them going down to verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. I wonder if that time of prayer, that time of alone with God, is what gave him the power to work with people all day. And I think it is. And I think it's something that we need to think about. I know, I think we think we know we should pray. The verse of pray without ceasing. It also means pray without sleeping. Somehow that can happen pretty easily. What keeps me from praying? A couple weeks ago when I was really praying about this, or knowing that I needed to grow in this, and it was just hard to, I knew I needed to spend some more time in prayer, but it was just hard. That one verse in Matthew 26 where the Lord told his disciples, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And that's kind of the way it felt. You know, yeah, I'd want to, but my word, you know, there's a lot of other things that it's easier to do. And anyway, I don't know if it was very smart or not, but I just prayed to the Lord, if he wants me to get up, to spend time with him that week, that he would wake me up before my alarm. I guess I was a little weak to set my alarm earlier, but anyways, and he did. Every night, I think every day that week, I woke up significantly before my alarm, and I usually sleep really good right to my alarm, and so when I'd wake up, I think, well, is the Lord waking me up just so that I could talk to him? And it was very humbling to think, is that what happened? And does the Lord want us to pray that? How much does he want of us? Let's go to that where Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. I thought it was very fascinating. We had a home Bible study about this, and it probably sparked my interest in it. But in Luke 11 is where he taught his disciples this. And it says, they wanted to learn to pray. Luke 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And I was kind of stuck on that they wanted, I think they saw something different about how the Lord prayed than maybe something they'd ever seen before. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, so in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And actually in Matthew 6 is where I'm going to be pulling that first verse from. Matthew 6 is also where he gives the Lord's Prayer. In verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I like to look at that first verse in the Lord's Prayer. It's not my Father, but our Father. Our Father. In Psalms 103:13, it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And I don't know if that's a new that was a new thing for the disciples to address God as Father. But Jesus said, it's our Father, which art in heaven. There's some verses in Deuteronomy that I'd like to read. Deuteronomy 1:29-31. And it's about this Father. God is our Father. And I just heard that this week, and it kind of inspired me again. God showed himself as a father to the children of Israel, and it wasn't it was in the wilderness. It was in the wilderness when he showed himself as their father, and I think that's significant. Deuteronomy 1, verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until ye came into this place. Now it wasn't in the, when they were in the promised land that it says he carried them. It says in the wilderness. And in the NIV, that says, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. That identity, that belonging to the Father happened in the wilderness. It happened in a hard time. It happened when they needed the help. And I've carried our children, probably all of them. We have a kid's backpack thing that I think they've all had their turn in there. And when it's a straight, smooth path, it's all good. But if it gets hard or if it's, in the second mile, that's when they need a ride. And I think the Lord watches us as a father. He carries us as his child, just like that. When we need help, that footprints in the sand, where the Lord carries his children. I like that. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he remembers that we're dust. The Lord knows us, and as our father, I think he knows us a whole lot better than we give him credit for. A couple other verses about identity as God's children. Romans 8:14. Some of this chapter was read this morning. I was blessed with that. Romans 8, 14-16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Living Bible says that, and so we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted into the bosom of his family, calling to him, Father, Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our heart and tells us that we really are God's children. There's an identity, there's a belonging into God's family that I think we need to claim. I think we need to enjoy that. The Lord starts his prayer, says, Our Father. And I think he meant it. It wasn't just his Father, but it's our Father. Down farther in that, let's see, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And another version of that is his Son would be the first with many brothers. We are adopted into the family of God. Hebrews has a couple of verses. I'm going to look at Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11. It says that as a father will chasten, will correct his children, and we're to welcome that. Hebrews 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The correction of a father, those of us who are fathers knows that you need to give correction. You need to give guidance. And just like in the wilderness where that identity as God, as a father, I think we can also find that in our hard times, in something that's difficult, I think we can try to look for God the Father, whether it's his chastening us or maybe it's him carrying us, and maybe it's the same time. God is our Father. The second part of that, the next phrase in that verse is, hallowed be thy name. So if we're looking in this prayer at who God is, God the Father, it's also part of it is, hallowed be thy name. Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. One of the greatest values of praise is that it takes us away from being in the center of our lives. When we praise God, it puts him in the center, and it takes us away. Praise puts us in the right frame of mind to pray. Francis Chan says, sometime just stop talking at God for a while and instead take a long, hard look at him before you speak another word. The wise man comes to God without saying a word and stands in awe of him. And I think part of looking at this, to me, prayer is more than a request, asking something from him. I think before that, I think we need to just do that. We need to stop and think, who are we praying to? Who is God? It says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How do we lift up his name? How do we do that? Well, there's several ways of doing that, I'm sure. I have four ways. One is to list his names. List his names. What are his names? What are the names of God? And if you think about Redeemer, think about Jehovah, and I could have you give some of the names of God that mean something to you. How do we lift him up? I think part of lifting him up in prayer, hallowing his name, is to repeat his name, is to say his name. There's in 1 Chronicles 29, there is a prayer of David. And I thought it was fascinating how he says God's name in that prayer. 1 Chronicles 29. This was at the, it wasn't at the dedication of the temple, but it was where they were collecting stuff, collecting things for the temple. 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 10, it says this, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And we're going to read the rest of that a little later. But repeating the names of God in praise to him, I think, is a way of honoring his name. Praising God for his righteousness is another way. Psalm 35, 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. God's characteristics of who he is, not necessarily so much of what he's done for us. Thank you for the safe trip yesterday. Thank you for the weather, and thank you that we slept good. Those are blessings. Praise the Lord, and that's part of prayer. But maybe before that is blessing God for who he is. praising God for his righteousness, for his faithfulness, for his justice, for his mercy, for his unchangeableness, honoring his name. How do we honor his name? How do we hallow his name? Praising God for his creation is a third way. Psalm 150, verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts. I guess that's what it is. Praise him for his mighty acts. Creation. There's a book that we got, and y'all might be familiar with it. It is The Celestial Message by Morris Yoder. Y'all know that book? Anyone know that book? Well, that'd be a good one for you to get if you don't have it. He's from Montezuma, Georgia, and his testimony, he didn't have a father, or I should say his father died when he was young. And just very briefly, let me just read kind of how he came in his life. Nurtured by his mother's loving care, Morris grew older. As he grew, he continued to hear testimonies of how wonderful God was. He felt tired of resenting God and wanted to experience his goodness too. In addition, he desperately wanted a father figure in his life. So several years after his father's death, Morris made a pact with God. He told God that he would accept what had happened to his father if God would fill the emptiness in his life and be a personal father to him. God responded to that prayer, and in the years that followed, he revealed himself to Morris so clearly that it seemed God was always with him, just as his earthly father had been. As Morris looked up into the sky on quiet nights, the awe-inspiring heavens helped to soothe the gloomy emptiness in his being by speaking of something far greater than anything he had experienced on earth. He felt certain as he gazed upward that he was seeing the place where his father had gone and where his new father dwelled. These realizations sparked his keen interest in the heavens and ultimately led to a more serious study of the cosmos. And he's has written a book called The Celestial Message, fascinating about the stars. And I'm just going to give one illustration that he has in there about the size of the, well, he has talked about the size of the universe, but the size of the stars. I'll try to do this. And as we were reading, one way of honoring the Father is through his creation. So as we know, the heavens are huge. The stars are huge. We think the earth is big. You know, sometimes if you've driven across the country going back east, the earth is pretty big. And we didn't even get very far around the earth. It takes, you know, Lisa's family's in South Carolina, and the earth seems pretty big. However, by comparing the stars to the earth, we can grasp a bit of their enormity. So we're going to make the earth, for an illustration, the size of this quarter. So let's just say all of us are on this earth, and this is the size of the earth. At this scale, the planet Uranus would be 4 inches tall and about the size of a softball. Jupiter, the largest planet in our solar system, would be 11 inches in diameter. So in comparison, if you study the planets, our biggest, the planet that would be the biggest is Jupiter, 11 inches by the size of a basketball. Okay, so those are the planets. How about the sun? In this scale-down comparison, the sun would be 9 feet tall. So that might be about the height of that wall. I'm not sure. In comparison to the earth, the sun would be that big. The brightest star as seen from earth is called Sirius. In our analogy, it would be about 16 feet tall, which, I don't know, might be about the peak up here. Another giant star in our neighborhood is Arcturus. It would measure 234 feet tall. So the stars, as they get farther away, they keep getting bigger. And here's the Earth. The sun is as big as that wall. And now we're at a star that is 234 feet tall. And then there's another star called Rigel. This supergiant star would be over 700 feet in diameter, more than twice as high as the Statue of Liberty. 700 feet tall, a star that God made somewhere a long ways from here. And it's out there created by our Father. Moving into the category of supergiants, we come to a star called Betelgeuse. With the scale we've been using, Betelgeuse would be 10,000 feet high. That's about 2 miles high. And here's little Earth. Here's us. The Lord sent his son to this quarter. Really? Isn't that amazing? And then, one more mind stretcher. God created VY Canis Majoris. Continuing with our scale, with the Earth the size of a quarter, this hypergiant star, VY Canis Majoris, would be nearly 3 miles high. More than 11 of the twin towers would have need to be stacked together to equal this height. And we pray to this God. We can call him Father, and yet he created that. We don't even pay attention. If we're lucky and we have a clear night, we look at the stars maybe. But they're out there. God created them. They didn't just happen. They just didn't appear. But God made it. One more. It's the number of the stars. How many stars are there? The host of heaven cannot be numbered, it says in Jeremiah 33. Modern science suggests that the number of stars is about equal to the same sand grains on the seashore. That's the number of stars. The sun, as one of the stars, would be equal to only one grain of sand among the trillions of little grains of sand on the seashore. The Earth, which is 1 million times smaller than the sun in volume, would be equivalent to something smaller than a dust mite on the speck of sand. And if the planet is a dust mite, this mass of people is just a whisker of peach fuzz on the mite's face. And that's us. We think we're pretty significant sometimes. We think our life is important, and it is. It is important, but that's our God. That is our great God. That's our Creator. And as Jesus starts off in this prayer, he says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And I don't think we should skip over that. I think that should be a very real part of prayer, is honoring God. I want to read the rest of that in 1 Chronicles. And I'm going to read this in closing. 1 Chronicles 29, we're going to start now in verse 12. "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make a great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh out of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandment, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. I think if we get a glimpse of who God is, that gets us in the right frame of mind to worship him. That gets us in the right frame of mind to honor his name. A proper perspective of God gives us a perspective of ourselves. And I think that's appropriate at the beginning of our prayer to honor God, to thank him for who he is as our Father, and honor his name. R.C. Sproul writes, men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God. And I think that is very true. Lord bless you as we keep trying to serve this big God in our lives.